As a way of honoring the gospel, let us stand. Six days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. So when I was about college age, back in the days when I had more hair, I was having a conversation with one of my spiritual directors. And spiritual directors, when they're really good, they kind of know just what questions to ask that cut through the facade. And he said something like, "Jeff, you're a well-educated person, and I know you've got scholarly experience, but who is Jesus to you?" He said, "And don't give me your university answer." Who is Jesus to you? And that began a journey for me that in every season of my life, I'm asking that question. Who is Jesus to me now? Who is Jesus to us now? In fact, I've learned that Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of the great theologians of the 20th century, was often asking the church, "Who is Jesus today?" Because sometimes we let Jesus be locked up in the past, and we just look at the historical Jesus. It's important to understand the historical Jesus, to understand his context, but we also have to understand, who is the Christ that transcends history? Who is the Christ that interacts with us in this moment, in this time, in this age? Because Christ is not locked up in history. The cosmic Christ is always engaging us, always coming to be discovered by us, always wanting to be in relationship with us. The cosmic Christ cannot be hemmed in or put in a box or a booth. The early church was wrestling with, who is this Jesus? They knew that at some level he was the Messiah. They knew that at some level he was God incarnate. They knew that at some level God wanted to be in relationship with people then in the early church and wherever people were following Jesus. And the early church looked at this particular story of the Transfiguration as a significant glimpse into who it was they were being called to follow. And they lifted this story up as one of the most significant revelations of Jesus. Because in this story, Peter, James, and John are invited up to the to the mountain where they see Jesus transfigured, brilliant like the sun. Elijah, I must have been thinking about Isaiah during the children's sermon. It was Elijah and Moses are standing there talking with Jesus, having a conversation. Wouldn't you love to have eavesdropped on that conversation? And the fact that the two of them are in some ways brought back to life in this scripture is significant to the early church and to us. Moses, the one who brings the law, who brings the covenant that says God wants to be in a covenant relationship with the people who have been brought forth from Egypt to the promised land of Israel. The law which gave people a sense of chosenness, that they were special, that they were set apart, that they were beloved. That chosenness was very important to the people of Israel. It still is. But then, it's not just Jesus talking with Moses. Elijah is there with that prophetic finger that all of the prophets of Israel were always challenging the covenant people, the chosen people, hey, you can do better than that. It's not just about you being the chosen ones. How do we care for our widows? How do we care for our children? How do we care for people in need? How do we care for people who may or may not be chosen? And the prophets were always that edgy finger challenging the people of faith then to be self-critical. When you put these two together, then we can begin to understand who Jesus is. Now, I'm going to break this part of the sermon into those who are, just for the sake of picking a number, those who are under 30 and those who are over 30, and I'm not asking to raise hands. Those of you who are under 30, I want you to resonate with Moses. I want you to resonate with the fact that you are the beloved sons and daughters of God. You all are, over or under 30. You're all beloved. But under 30, I just want you to know that you are special. That God has called you to be unique and wonderful and completely loved by God, by your church family, by your biological family, by whatever family you call home. You are sacred and good and holy. Now, those of you under 30, you can eavesdrop on what I'm going to be telling the over 30 crowd, because someday this will make sense to you. Maybe it'll never make sense. I don't know. Those of you who are over 30, you've had enough to get you here. You've had enough encouragement, life experiences to get under your belt to walk with a little bit more confidence. Good. You're still beloved. You'll always be beloved. We were beloved long before we were born. We'll be beloved of God long after we die. But I want you to resonate with Elijah, because Elijah is the one in the faith journey that says, it is not only okay, it is good and helpful to be self-critical. We need a sense of our own brokenness, our own fallenness, our own selfishness, our own ego, and how that gets in the way of relationships. We need to claim that and understand that if we're ever going to really understand who Jesus is and who we are called to be. Do you see, Jesus holds those two in tension. Elijah on one side, Moses on the other. The covenant on one side, the self-critique on the other. The prophetic critique. When we can hold those two things in tension, then we'll get to the wisdom of Jesus. But we can't get there until we have learned to realize we're not all that. And we've got some aspects of our lives that do need to be critiqued, which will help us cut other people some slack. You know what I've learned in the last few years? Just how disguised my ego can be. Ego, by the way, very rarely gives up its throne. It kind of likes to call the shots. But I've realized I cannot trust my ego. And I'm learning that other people who are more advanced in the spiritual life have learned to not trust their ego. The ego part is that part of us that just loves to fix, understand, and control. I want you to do some work with me, especially you who are over 30. Think of all the people and situations that we try to fix. You're already doing the work, I can tell. You've heard it. Maybe it's people in our own families. Maybe it's people in our workplace. Maybe it's people in our church that we're trying to fix them. That's the ego at work. It doesn't really help. How many are you trying to control? Oh, I may have just touched a nerve. If we're trying to control someone or something, it's our ego at work. It's really not going to be helpful and it's not going to bear fruit. And how many of us spend time just trying to understand what's going on? And if we feel like if we can understand them or this, it'll give us a little bit more control. Whenever we need to fix, control, or understand, it may not be our true selves. It may be our ego self, our false self, and that's not really who we are in Christ. We may need to do that to be successful in our workplaces, but we need to find some space where we're not living out of those desires. And I hope that can be in your marriages, in your relationships with your kids, with your parents, because those are the significant relationships. At work, it's another ballgame. In light of that, do you see what Peter's trying to do? He sees God. He sees these three talking. And what does Peter's first instinct have him say? Let's build three booths and sit you three right in those booths. Do you sense Peter wants to control this situation? Do you sense that Peter wants to even control God and Jesus and those who are on either side? When we're scared, when we're out of control, and we don't understand, this is what we do. Peter is us. And as Peter is saying, let's just lock you guys up right here, a cloud comes in, covers them all so that they can't see. Isn't this like God? When we're so busy trying to control, fix, or understand people or situations, very often we're led to a cloud where we don't know what's going on, where we can't figure things out, where we can't control people or situations. We can't fix people and situations, even though we want to. And that may come from a good place to help someone going through a difficult time, but the cloud comes and we are left shaking our head wondering what way is up. And out of the cloud of unknowing, out of the cloud of darkness, the voice of God says, this is my beloved son. Just listen to him. Listen to him as you're going through this time of unknown. Just listen to Jesus. And when we do that, we will be able to steer our way through the need to control, fix, understand. We'll find a way forward that will be helpful to our relationships if we trust that Jesus is the beloved Son and listen to him. And one of the most beautiful responses of God in this story is Jesus coming to his disciples who were so afraid that they just fell over. Face down. Not a bad response. But Jesus touches them and he says, get up. Don't be afraid. He says, get up. Don't be afraid. Some of you may be going through dark times in your lives, and some of you have shared with me that when the alarm goes off in the morning, you just want to pull the sheets up over your head and stay in bed. And Jesus touches you and says, get up. Don't be afraid. Some of you on Monday morning, whether it's a snow day or not tomorrow, you are going to get up and just dread going to work, or dread going to school, or dread the dynamics in the middle school or in the high school or the elementary school, wherever you are, and you're maybe afraid of some teacher or afraid of some bully or some kid, and Jesus comes and touches you and says, get up. Don't be afraid. Some of you may be making big decisions that you know are going to affect your family, and you don't know what the right decision is. And Jesus says, get up, don't be afraid. Some of you may be worried sick about a loved one. Maybe going through addiction. Maybe going through a loss. Maybe going through a grief. And hear Jesus say to them and to you, get up. Don't be afraid. Maybe you're going through a dark time and you just don't know where to go. And you feel like you're walking in a cloud and you don't know the way out. Hear the voice of Jesus say to you, get up, don't be afraid. Get up, don't be afraid. Amen.